But anyway, we had given out the information. If you're a member and you didn't get it, we probably still have some sheets, maybe up here, budget sheets. We can get them to you. And we'll be voting on accepting or rejecting the budget. I don't know why we would. It was real good the way everything went last year for us. Anyway, God blessed us. Amen. Okay, I got, of course, the title of the message this morning. I'm not going to read that text yet. I got some other places. I got kind of a long intro or even more than an intro before I get to where I've had you turn so far. But the title of the message is True Repentance. And I know that probably within the last year, it seems like that I preached on that topic of repentance. Maybe not that long ago. I don't know. I think that there has been probably a shortage over the years of us pastors preaching on the need for repentance. You know, I think before when I preached on it, I know we're saved by grace. I asked this question, you know, we're saved by grace. It's not works. We can't brag about our salvation. But, you know, the question arises, can you be saved, without repentance? Or is repentance involved there? And, the answer to that really is no. I mean, if you're a murderer and you say, well, I'm trusting Christ and to be saved, I'm just going to keep on murdering, you know, I don't think you can really be saved because salvation would produce a different fruit than murder there. So, at least the desire to repent. May not have the power to do it. I don't believe we do without the Holy Spirit, God dealing with us, but I think we have to have a desire. And then, of course, the filling of the Holy Spirit, salvation. That produces a changed life. There's a change in your life, and that's what repentance really means. I'll probably speak about that later, but where you have a change of your thoughts about sin, what it is, and committing it even, and so that produces a life. And if you don't have it, if there's not a change in your life after a profession or a baptism, I mean, I don't think that your salvation is real. I'm not saying that you got to be perfect. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. And we can, tons of examples of Bible. There's no examples of a perfect person other than Jesus Christ in the Bible. And there was some of God's children done some bad things, in the Bible. I mean, there was, David, adultery, murder, I mean, you name it. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He knew he really didn't have a desire to sin against God. I mean, but and so we, I think we need to look at that. We head towards revival, the need to repent. The repentance is mentioned, is used in the Bible 105 times. The word repentance is in the, or repent or repentance is in the Bible 105 times. I mean, that'd be a pretty big topic, a pretty relevant topic in the Bible. 45 times in the Old Testament and 60 times in the New Testament, the word repent or repentance is used. And so, that tells us anytime a word is repeated like that in Scriptures, as you study the Scriptures, that has something to do with significance there with that word. The first recorded message of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ, the first message that he preached, he said, repent. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, kingdom of God is at hand. The first recorded message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was virtually the same message that John preached, and that was, repent. So we see that repentance is a major theme. Jesus preached on it. John the Baptist preached on it. That tells us some significance about that need where repentance is involved in that change of mind, about sin. So we look first, the very first thing that we see today is the theme of repentance. As I said, 45 times in the Old Testament, 60 times in the New Testament. There's several places you could go all over the Bible and find this. That city in the Old Testament, the city of Nineveh. Most of us know about that story. Jonah, God said, listen, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. The Ninevites, that was a wicked city. They were known for their cruelty. Most of the Jews hated him. Jonah didn't want to go preach to him. Matter of fact, he got on a ship, went 1,000 miles out of his way so that he wouldn't have to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. He didn't want to preach to him. He was, number one, he was afraid of him. Number two, he didn't want him to repent. He just wished God would judge him for all the wickedness that they had done. But he went to that city, and finally, of course, God had to deal with Jonah, belly of the whale in 3 days and got spit out on the beach. And of course, he was willing to go. He was an unwilling preacher, I guess, that day. But he went, and the Bible says that God spared that city. I mean, the message that he preached to Nineveh was this, that judgment's coming. That's what he said. I mean, I'm giving you, you know, in a nutshell, it's not word for word. But he said, judgment is coming. Now, there's no point in God telling us that judgment is coming unless there's a chance that he would spare us. You know, when we preach in the Bible, we talk about the Lord coming back and we talk about the need of being saved and the fact that you're still here on the earth, you're still breathing, you're still living, and there's an opportunity for you to get right with God. And you know, there's the reason that we're still here is because God has given us another chance to either be saved or, you know, turn back to him if we've turned away from God. When he sent Jonah to the Ninevites, listen, if he's going to judge them and there's no hope, there's no point in sending a messenger to say, listen, you're going to be judged. But that was the message Jonah had. He said, except you repent. And they did, buddy. The whole city, the men of the city in particular, this would be good for Father's Day, but I studied this and it said the men of the city particularly, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, an outward sign of an inward change. And they repented and God spared that city. I think it was something like, when you study it, something like another 125 years. Don't quote me on that, but I think that's what I remember from years ago studying that. I think it was about another 125 years that God spared the judgment of that city because they turned back to God and in a sincere way. And so God's grace is seen in that fact that he sent Jonah to preach and give a warning. And so here we are today. God's grace is seen in the fact that we still have the Word of God. We still have preaching. We still can come and hear what God has to say through his Word. That's what the warning is, the grace of God. In Luke, New Testament, and the rich man that had died and gone to hell and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, he spoke about the need. He said, you know, send Lazarus to my brothers. Because if they see one rose from the dead, so they will repent. This is what the rich man said from hell. From hell, he knew that there was a need to repent. So we see that repentance is a key theme or a topic, at least in hell or in somebody's mind in hell. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost after the giving of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, he preached. And he told them, they said, what do we need to do? He said, repent. He said, that's what you need to do. You just need to repent. Turn back to God. Turn away from your sin. And so we can see that here was a key theme, this theme of repentance, a change of mind. How many of you ever had to change your mind about something? I mean, you know, just be honest about it. I remember when I was lost and I had a major change in my philosophy when I got saved about some certain things, some topics. And I remember when we were up in Northern Virginia yesterday, and I was riding around in Manassas, and I guess there must have been a Planned Parenthood or something thing around there, and there was people out protesting, and there was just one guy, and there was a bunch of signs out there, pro-choice guy about abortion, and he had a bunch of signs, and he said, it's a woman's body, she has a right to do whatever she wants with her body. And I wanted to holler out the window. I didn't, but I wanted to holler out the window. I said, you know, but what about the child that she's carrying has a right too? Because that child has a body too, buddy, conception. And then we saw, coming back, we saw the other side, and it was all the pro-life people out there. And I remember when my philosophy, I mean, I thought about abortion another way. I mean, I just thought, well, you know, unborn child, it's not a person yet, it's not on the earth, and I thought that abortion was okay. I mean, I just didn't see where it was a sinful thing, but I didn't realize that conception started in the womb, and I didn't know about that. And, you know, after I got saved and I studied the Word of God, and I read Jeremiah where he said, before I formed thee in the womb, in the belly, he said, I knew thee. I found out about all that, and I said, you know what? I was wrong about that philosophy right there. I changed my philosophy. I changed my thinking about that right there because of what the Word of God had to say. And I didn't know the Word of God until, you know, I read it or heard it preached to somebody. Gave, you know, I studied that. I found out about it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with finding out that you're wrong about some of your thinking. You know, you're thinking the wrong way, and then you find out what the Word of God says, and so you change your mind. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. With a change of mind, in real salvation, and I probably got this later on, but I'll do it now. God said, do it now. With a change of mind, there's always a change of action that goes with the change of mind. That's what real repentance is. When your mind changes about something, your action goes along with that. When it's a true, the title of the message is true repentance. Because I think there's false repentance. I'm going to talk a little bit later about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, but it would have to do with a false repentance where we just have an outward change, but it's not an inward reality. That can exist as well. And I'll tell you what about that. That's not a lasting thing. You can't, you can only go with that for so long, because if it's not your convictions way down inside, you know, you won't stick with that very long. And so we see that, that there's a need for repentance, a need in the world, and a need for us to change our mind when it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, there's a trend today, brother. I'm going to tell you what, if our mind doesn't line up with the Word of God, we run around and try to find another Bible that'll line up with the way we're thinking. And they got one out there probably for you, too. There's I don't know, hundreds and hundreds. There's probably 600 different versions of the Bible out there. If it doesn't line up, but that doesn't mean it's the true Word of God. And then if a church is preaching something that doesn't line up with our life, then we'll say, well, we're going to go to another church and find a church where we'll fit in or feel comfortable or where it's going to line up with my thinking. Listen, no, that's not repentance. Repentance is saying, listen, the Bible talks about the Word of God being a plumb line. Plumb line's what you did when you didn't have all them modern tools that they got now, little laser things and all, and you hung a little something heavy on a string, and you hung it up there, and it would hang perfectly straight down, and you see if the building was straight. Now you got squares and levels. Listen, when something's out of square, you put the square up there in the building. You don't bend the square to fit the building, although sometimes you wish you could. you bend the building to fit up to the square. You line up. So we got the Word of God, and we see our life doesn't line up with the Word of God. And then we change our mind about the way we're doing things, the way we're thinking about things, and we you change. You repent. That's really what repentance has to do with. And so I think that's important things. The second thing we're going to see, the second point here, is repentance can rebuild lives. Repentance can rebuild lives. It can restore relationships. Repentance can restore testimonies. Repentance can be a starting point or a new start in life. Things don't have to be just because we've been doing things so long up to today. It doesn't mean that from this day forward that we can't make a change. That's what God wants. God's in the forgiving business. He doesn't, when we're sincere and we turn to God, listen, He's not bringing up the past all the way up to that point. He's saying, listen, just from this point forward, do right, do the right thing. Think the right way. Just from this point forward, you don't have to look back and say, man, I wish I had done it all different. Yeah, well, you might wish that way, but it doesn't matter. You can make a new start in your life, right now, from that point forward. That can be a new start for you in life. There is a certain destruction. There's destruction where repentance doesn't exist. I use a real simple illustration lots of times when I'm preaching about, how when God tells us in His Word what's good for us. I use the one with the parents and the children. Parents know, because we've already experienced a lot of things in life, and we tell our kids not to do certain things that they may want to do. Way down in their heart, they want to do them. And we say, look, Johnny, Susie, whatever the case may be, don't do it. Don't play in the interstate, because that could be bad for you. Johnny and Susie may want to do it. But we know it's a bad deal, right? Listen, and all we are, as adults in here, we're still kids. And so what do we want? A lot of times we want to do destructive things. We want to live lives that seem like fun. It seemed like fun playing in the interstate. It seems like fun, but in the end, it's a destructive thing. And so what it is God is like a loving father, and He is a loving father. God is saying, listen, I want you to be happy. I want you to have a good life, a full life, a happy life. Listen, I'm going to guide you in that way with my word. But we say, listen, we don't want to, and we fight against that thing right there. I'm going to tell you what, you're going down a light. You're going to destroy your life. It may seem fun now, but it won't be fun later. It won't be fun later. Where there's destruction where repentance doesn't exist. Listen, a person that's lost and refuses to repent and turn to Christ will ultimately be destroyed. Ultimately be destroyed. Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5 speaks about that. It says this, there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And He has a question mark there. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Listen, if a person goes through their whole life and they never turn to Christ, I mean really, truly, a sincere turning to Christ. Listen, you are on the road to hell. You're on the road to hell. You're not born and on your way to heaven and everything. If you don't, and then you do so many bad things, and then you're going to be lost. You are on your way to a Christless hell until you trust Christ. Amen. And if you never trust Him, it's going to be destruction at the end. Except you repent. He said, "You shall all likewise perish." Listen, the Christian, the person that's saved that refuses to repent, can destroy a lot of things. And destroy a lot of relationships, not the least of which is their relationship with God. Listen, sin quenches the Spirit, grieves the Spirit. It causes us to be out of fellowship with God. It causes Him not to hear our prayers. It causes us to live a powerless Christian life, and that's like going out the door without your armor on in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a war. You're not going to stand a chance. And when you don't have a relationship with God that you're supposed to have, listen, the devil will have his will and way with you, and it can destroy your physical life. It certainly will destroy your spiritual life. And it can destroy a lot of the other relationships you have in life. It can destroy your marriage. Yeah. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your family relationship with your children, with your parents. A lot of relationships can be destroyed when we see what God's Word says about things. Listen, it definitely destroys and ruins your testimony for Christ. Listen, you can't do anything for God, so not only ruining your own lives, you're ruining that testimony you have. And a lot of times, and in the Bible's full of people that because they refuse to repent of their wickedness, even though they were saved, they had a premature death in this life. Ananias and Sapphira comes to mind right off the bat. A premature death in their life because they refused to turn from evil or wickedness there. God tells us what's best for us. He has the best life for us if we'll line up with that life. The third thing, repentance reduces sin's consequences. I said before that repent means to change or to head in a different direction. And the thing about sin is this, that once you commit it, you put into motion certain consequences that in many cases you cannot reverse those consequences. You go out here like Moses, Moses, man, he was God's man. Noah was God's man and went out and he built a vineyard. He got drunk, passed out. Suppose he could drive a car back in those. Say they had cars. You go out here and just fall off the wagon somewhere along the way and get drunked up and go out here and wreck and kill somebody or dismember somebody. Oh, God will forgive you. You turn back to God, but I'm going to tell you something. Them people are still dead. You get in a wreck with somebody and they lose an arm or leg or something like that. Guess what? You can be as sorry as you want to be. Their arm and leg is still missing. And that's not going to change. I mean, there's consequences of sin that once it's gotten going, it'll never change. And I'm going to tell you something: sin is never worth those consequences that get going a lot of times. And nothing stops all the consequences. Repentance can stop many, but not all of them. Not all of the consequences. True repentance helps those affected by sin with forgiveness. Think about this. We've all been offended by somebody, or many people, or even everybody, maybe. I don't know. Everybody, right? You with me? And truth be known, we've offended other people. We've done that. But when somebody does you wrong, doesn't it help so much when you see genuine repentance, change of mind, change of heart, sorrow on their part? I mean, to me, when I see that, I can forgive somebody for anything once I see there's true sorrow, true repentance. There may be some consequences we can't do anything about. But when you see a true, doesn't it just help you with forgiveness? I mean, it helps so much in rebuilding that relationship or whatever it is that's going on. True repentance helps those who've been affected by sin with forgiveness. Not only with what they hear, the words of repentance, but listen, what they see in actions. Because, you know, a lot of people can say, listen, a lot of people can say, I'm sorry. That's easy to say. But the action that goes along with being sorry, the repentance, that's the difference right there. Fourth thing is, repent means to turn from sin. It's the Greek word metanoia, means to change one's mind. I talked about that a little bit out of place probably, but it means always changing one's mind always means, I mean a true change of mind, always means a change of one's behavior. Always means a change of one's behavior, true repentance. Jesus told the woman that was taken in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, well, it's all right. Go ahead and sin all you want. Keep on sinning. He said, no. He said, listen, he forgave her. But he said, go and sin no more. There's the instructions, right? There's the plumb line. She had to have a change of mind about her adultery. A change of mind about what, you know, how she was thinking about her marriage. Obviously, she was married. She would have been in adultery. Change her mind about her marriage, you know, and that would have been true repentance. The problem today is this, is that, you know, people just don't want to acknowledge. This is the problem I see today in the world, is people don't want to acknowledge everything is sin. Or anything is sin, I should say. Well, everything just about is in what we see. Listen, watching television, good grief. The stuff that just goes on now, I've said this 100 times, I'll probably keep on saying it. The stuff that they put on general television today would have been R-rated stuff back in the 60s, you know, when I was coming along. And now, but what happened? Do you think, well, but what happens is society is so accepting of everything that now we've gotten to the point where our kids are learning it and we're learning it, you know, and you hear bad language or you see bad behavior, promiscuous behavior. You just think, well, you know, it's just normal. Society accepts everything. It's really not that bad. And you see a whole worldwide philosophy changing on things. The thoughts about like abortion, homosexuality, there's another one about how everybody, that's infiltrated the church, where I've seen people that have been raised in church and or Christian people say, well, you know, I just think it's okay. But you know, it's because you're in, the Word of God didn't tell you that. It was from the world telling you those things right there, and he starts getting into, so we get to the point, so okay, we can check that one off, that one off, that one off. It's gotten to the point now, well, what is sin, for crying out loud? I mean, you got to really, I mean, listen, murderers, there's murderers out there that probably think sin, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it, you know. I mean, there's just people that think everything is okay. You see that. And so today you got people that they want to be saved. We're such a greedy people, a selfish people. We want salvation. We want to add it to our life, but we don't really want to get rid of the baggage that we have in the world. We kind of want to hold on that too. And they want to belong to the church, and they wanted to keep their sin and believe everything is all right. That's why we changed all the names for it. Even we don't even use the word sin anymore. How about shortcomings? That's a good one, right? Forgive me of my shortcomings. No, you don't have shortcomings. You got sin, huh? Forgive me of my shortcomings, my indiscretions. That's another real good one. Huh? How about that? I was reading about that. A guy was saying that he had read a book. Remember Jim Baker? How many of you remember Jim Baker, PTL or whatever it was? You know, and he had, you know, got caught up, you know, committing adultery. A lot of other stuff came out, money stealing, stuff like that. And there was a book that he had, and the book said, I was wrong. I was wrong. Oh, that's an honest confession, yeah. But then when you read in the book, you know what he said? I was wrong for letting myself be manipulated by other people that were close to me who connived me into having an affair and all that. You put the blame on somebody else. Huh? That's not true repentance. Huh? That's just putting the blame on somebody else. I was wrong for being manipulated, letting people manipulate me. Come on. You know, it's got to be a real thing. When you look at what's going on in the lives of average church members, and listen, I can preach this in any church, so I want to use the church as a whole, the church, worldwide church. What's going on in the lives of church members today? Fornication? Adultery? Homosexuality? And they don't even see it as sin. I'm not talking about the lost people. I'm talking about people that are in churches, saved people, or at least claiming that they're saved. And they don't think nothing's wrong with it. It's not sin. Or if it's just a little minor indiscretion, a little white lie. Like a white lie is better than a black lie, right? And then if you get one that's kind of in between, it's gray. You know, we got grades of lies, you know. Well, it wasn't bad because it was a white lie versus a black lie. You know, that would have been a bad one. I mean, we got all this stuff, you know, broke down. Listen, sin is against the order that God has placed in the universe. And when you get things out of order, it's not right. It's not running right. We have an ability to compartmentalize life. Christians. We believe that faith is in one box on this side and that our lifestyle is in the box over here. See, we got it all separated. Men are probably better at this because of the thing we learned at the marriage, you know, just women are spaghetti, men are waffles. See, if you don't know what that is, women are spaghetti. Their mind is going everywhere at one time and they can do multitask and they do many things and they think about one thing, talk about something else. Sherry sometime will be telling me a story, and I want to get, you know, men just want to get to the plot here, get to the point, and she's putting all the added, and I'll say, quit spaghetti trailing, just tell me what you want. And see, men compartmentalize it. We take care of this, we take care of that, we take care of this, we do it in order, you know, in a certain way. Now, there's problems with both of those things. You know, multitasking is good, but it can lead to other things, forgetfulness being one of them. But in compartmentalization, you know, you can't get everything done you would, and you can forget too. But, you know, there's lots of things like that. But we do as a whole, both men and women, we can compartmentalize our faith and our life. There was a famous female rock star, and she claimed that she was born again. I think all of them probably have at one point or another. She was known for her raunchy performances, perverse language, and lifestyle. But she remembered some teaching that she had heard when she was a little girl in church about God and the Lord coming back. And she thought He might be coming back. And so she thought she had better get saved. So now she claimed that she was born again. A reporter asked her, "Now that you have been saved, will your music and your performance change?" This was her response. "I don't think it should. You're talking about two entirely different things." But you know what? It sounds funny, but that's the way a lot of people think about it. See, there's church, and then there's my life, and we got everything compartmentalized, and we got our belief over here and our lifestyle over here. Nah, you can't. It's like throwing a switch. I'm going to turn it on. Well, I'll be a Christian today. It's Sunday. Click. And then when I get back on Monday, I'm going to be back, and, you know, everything's turned off and on. That's not real. It's not repentance. Listen, salvation involves repentance. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect from that day forth, but our mind will change about sin. Fifth thing is characteristics of true repentance. In Luke chapter 18, just over a couple of verses from the last Luke chapter I read, and I'll get to the other thing here in just a second, eventually. Luke chapter 18, verse 10, it said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" You know, we see two men here, both of them are sinners, but there's a difference. One was proud and the other was humble. One was defensive, the other offered no defense. One justified himself by comparing himself to other people, and the other offered no justification for his sin. You know, don't we like to do that? "Yeah, I did wrong, but I'm going to tell you why I did it. I did wrong because so-and-so did wrong to me. Or I did wrong, but, you know, we always got to, that's not true repentance. Put a little justification along with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that's the key verse on really on repentance. And I'll look at that the rest of the time here and get to it pretty quick. You know, we're looking at the Corinthian church. Listen, here was a church that is not a lot unlike the church that we live in, the churches today. There was division in the church. There was fussing in the church. They were defiling themselves, usually, and it had to do with idols in that day. There was carnality, drunkenness, lawsuits against members. And in chapter 5, there was a man that was living in sin with his stepmother. It was his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was his stepmother. Church wasn't doing anything about it. Matter of fact, you know what the church was when you study that? The church was proud that they were so diversified and so inclusive and so, non-judgmental or I guess inclusive would be good. There's another word I can't, it's not popping in my brain right off the bat. But they were just proud of the fact that they weren't so narrow-minded. I think that's the word I'm thinking of. They weren't narrow-minded. But you know, and Paul addressed them about a lot of the problems and he talked to them about it. And I asked this question here, can true repentance be seen? In verse 10, it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh. See that word worketh, repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We see two sorrows that are right there, and talks about godly sorrow, and we talk about worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow represents true repentance, and worldly sorrow a false repentance. Godly sorrow lasts, but worldly sorrow does not. And we look at worldly sorrow. Listen, sin always messes up your life, and I've been talking about that plenty. And you know what happens? Oh, a lot of people are sorry about that. Kid, little Johnny gets his fingers caught and gets caught with his hand in a cookie jar. Pretty simple illustration. Is Johnny sorry that he was taking cookies when mom and dad told him not to? Or is Johnny sorry that he got caught? Johnny's sorry that he got caught. Listen. A lot of people go out here and mess their lives up and are sorry about that. I watch some things on TV, those documentary things on TV a lot. And they had them crack addicts on there, man. I mean, man, they look awful. Good night, teeth all rotted out of their head. Now they're smoking meth. That'll really drop your teeth out in a hurry. And they're all smoking that stuff, and their teeth are all out, and their skin wrinkled up. And you look at the lady, you think, man, alive, she's 80 years old, and you find out she's only 35. And you think, good, and she's crying right before she takes the next hit, you know. I just can't mess my life up so bad, I can't help it, man. And then they're addicted, man. I mean, I feel for them a little bit. They're addicted to it, they can't help themselves, but at the same time they're doing. And listen, you know what they're all sorry about? They're sorry that they messed up their cotton-picking life. But they're not sorry about the sin itself. See, there's a different thing. Worldly sorrow is being sorry about the consequences of sin, instead of being sorry about the sin itself. The drunk and the drug addict and the adulterer, all those people that mess up their lives in the physical sense or mess up their bodies in the physical sense, oh, they're sorry. But being sorry about the sin and being sorry for the consequences are two different things. Everybody's sorry when they get caught or they get found out. Worldly sorrow is a mixture. Listen to this emotional thing. Worldly sorrow is a mixture of anger, pride, and self-pity. Anger, pride, and self-pity. Anger that they got caught, angry at everybody else, pride they did it because somebody else made them do it, and then self-pity, whoa, look at me. Godly sorrow is a hatred of the deed itself. Amen. And that's the only way true repentance lasts. The only way true repentance lasts, because see, if you're sorry about the consequences, the first time you think you can get away with it, you'll do it again. When you get sorry for the deed itself, you know, that's what's weighing on your mind. That's what's weighing on your mind. Godly sorrow comes from God, God working in your life. It's Godward. Primarily, sin is primarily against God. It is against other people, even against our own self. But it's against God, against God's order, against God's righteousness. Godly sorrow doesn't ask the question, what does man think, but what does God think? You know, when you think about sin, who is hurt the most by sin? Hey, it's God. It's God. When you look at David's sin, man, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his own self. He had Bathsheba's husband go up to the front of a real hot fight and told the other guy in charge to pull all the men back, so he basically sentenced him to death. So he committed murder. He sinned against Uriah. And he sinned against Uriah's parents and against, if he had any brothers and sisters and anybody left alive in his family, he sinned against them as well. But when he finally repented and confessed, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Because he knew that was the primary one that he sinned against. Listen, sinning for the Christian hurts the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's the worst thing about sin. That's the thing that bothers me the most about sin. If I fail, it's that testimony before the world that hurts God. You know, it hurts God because there's people out there that won't get saved or they won't turn to God. And listen, this excuse is not going to hold up before God. But you know what? You're going to be culpable to some degree when your testimony is so bad that people won't get saved because of your life. That's something to think about. It hurts the testimony of Christ. How do you know godly sorrow from worldly sorrow? Results. As I said before, there's no such thing as a permanent change until we realize our sin is against God. And Jesus said this, "By their fruits shall ye know them." Worldly sorrow never produces true repentance. It may be sporadic. It may be temporary. It may be the turning over of a new leaf. But it's usually filled with a lot of promises or placing the blame on somebody else or something else. It's usually just produces an excuse, but it's not true repentance. Godly sorrow produces, in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Carefulness there, use that word carefulness, diligence in accomplishing something. I said before, we're living in a world and even in the church today where we suffer from sin phobia. We don't want to face sin, we don't want to confront sin, and we don't want to confess sin. People today look for churches where they feel comfortable. And that translates into no conviction of sin in their life. They want to be at peace with themselves. Listen, being at peace with yourself is not the most important thing. Being at peace with God, and in reality, when you're at peace with God, I'm going to tell you something, you will be at peace with yourself. You'll never get it any other way. You'll never get it. God won't allow it. God won't allow it. When you're at peace with God, you'll be at peace with yourself. Judas had worldly sorrow. King Saul in the Old Testament, he had worldly sorrow. But neither one of them had true repentance. Let me tell you this in closing. There's a need today of repentance, a change of mind about sin, a need to quit blaming other people, or a need to quit blaming God, a need for sinners to and saints alike to confess and repent. Change their thinking and their actions that go along with that change of thinking and start living like God intended for us to live all along. Let me ask you this. How about it today? Is there anything in your life that you need to repent of? Do you need to be saved? Why not do it today? Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and we have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, you help us with your word, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, reveal to us the things we need to change our mind about, Lord. And I pray our actions will line up with our thinking. We know in your word, Lord, the Bible says that if our thinking's one way and our actions are another, you call us a fool. So, Lord, I pray you help us in that area. Lord, I pray for today during the invitation time, if there's one here lost or not sure about their salvation, Lord, you convict their heart, Lord. They'll see their need to call on your name, repent, confess, Lord, and be saved today. And we'll put this invitation in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.